We've been studying the book of Ruth, and if you'll recall in our study, especially the beginning of our study, I told you that the book of Ruth is in the context of, actually the setting of the book of Ruth is the times of the judges. And if you will, Ruth is an excerpt from the book of Judges. It's kind of set there to let us know, among other things, that there was some bright spots. The book of Judges, if you haven't read it recently, is essentially a descent into hell. Just read it. It's horrible circumstances that just get worse. Rape, murder, pillage, horrible things going on. Even the leadership, as the book goes on, become, I mean, the best they have, the best people they have, the leaders, are just mixed up in some harm. I mean, Samson is one of the deliverers and judges, and yet he's a womanizer. His whole life revolves around chasing women. In fact, it's his ultimate demise. It's just a book of some really bad things and some circumstances of people as they get away from God. But the purpose of the book of Ruth in the context of Judges is to show us that in the midst of dark times, God's still working. In fact, God's working powerfully. The mission and the objective of God, the things of God, are not going to be thwarted. God's purpose and God's plan continues to make progress no matter what things look like around us. And in fact, not only does it show that God is working, but it also shows us the book of Ruth, and in particular the woman Ruth, that there are, in the midst of even dark circumstances, there are people who are still following God and still choosing God and still hearing His voice. And so the book of Ruth comes at a needed reprieve, if you will, to a certain degree. As you read the book of Judges, you need to hear that something's going right. Somebody's making a good decision. Somebody's listening to the voice of God, and so the book of Ruth represents that. Everyone is in a downward progression in the book of Judges. Ruth is one of the bright spots. She's one of the few that's coming up the other direction. And she's expecting God, and she's believing God, and she's grateful to God for the things that God does. And so she's a wonderful lady. Let's read about her attitude here. We've read a couple of times here together the first 10 verses of chapter 2. We're going to do it again this morning just to point out a different aspect that we find here. That's important for the place we find ourselves here today. It says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.'" Notice, she's expectant. She's been through rough stuff. I mean, Naomi's been through the same thing as Ruth has. And arguably, Ruth's been through more. Now, obviously, Naomi's lost a daughter and two sons. But Ruth has lost a husband, and she's lost all of her family. She's lost her own culture. She's lost her own country. She's lost everything. She's left it all to go and take care of this mother-in-law of hers, who is understandably down in the mouth. And that's her. She's in a bad shape too. But notice, her attitude is different than Naomi's. Naomi, as I said, walked all the way from Moab, 50-something miles, but she can't get up and go out into the fields to glean in Bethlehem. It shows, it's an indication of what's happening in here in her. She's capable, perfectly capable, of finding the blessings that God has available for her. Ruth, on the other hand, but she won't do it. Ruth, on the other hand, though, is going to go. She's expecting, and notice what she says here. It's very instructive. She goes, "That I may glean grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." In other words, grace. See, the only hope she has, and she knows it, is grace. Somebody's going to give her grace because there's nothing else. She can't go in and say, "I deserve this and I deserve that." She's a Moabite. She has no rights. She's a widow. She's got everything against her. But she's confident there's somebody who's going to have the heart to give her grace. And it's the same position that we find ourselves in before God. He owes us nothing. It's total grace that we're dependent upon. If God is unwilling, we don't deserve it, then listen, we're dead. It's over with for us. We can't say to God, "We deserve this," because it's not ours. Her attitude is very instructive here, very important. She comes with an expectant heart. Verse 3, "And so she departed," it says, "and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' And then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" He knew everybody in that field, but he didn't know her. He says, "And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And thus she came and has remained from morning until now. And she has been sitting in the house for a little while." And then Boaz said to Ruth, Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? It's interesting. She's extremely grateful. She's filled with gratitude and thanks, and it's because of her heart. It's because she doesn't come expecting anything. She doesn't come thinking she deserves anything, so everything that she gets means something to her. On the opposite side, we have so much, and yet how grateful are we? I wonder. It's because we think we deserve it, honestly. We really do. She has a wonderful heart and a very instructive. We're going to find out that it's because of her grateful heart that makes all the difference for her, and it's going to make all the difference for us as well. You've no doubt heard the story of the man who went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you only have 6 months to live. You heard that story? Well, you're fixing to hear it again. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, you've got 6 months to live. And he says, what can I do? And the doctor says, well, there's really nothing you can do. He says, well, on the other hand, there is something you can do, but it's going to be hard. He says, it doesn't matter, doctor. Whatever it is, I'll do it. It doesn't matter. I'm just anything to be able to live longer, he says, I'll do it. So the doctor says, this is what you do. He says, buy yourself a pig farm. And he says, in order to work this pig farm, buy yourself an old truck that hardly ever runs. I mean, it's just constantly going to give you trouble. He says, don't do it. Do exactly what I say. Buy yourself a pig farm. Buy yourself an old truck. And he says, find yourself a woman, the most cantankerous, contentious, argumentative, hard-headed. Come, make sure she complains about everything that you say and do. He said, marry that woman. And he said, then you go out with her and you live on that farm. And he said, okay. He said, I can do all that. He said, but I don't understand that it's going to make me live longer. The doctor said, oh, you won't live longer. He said, but it's going to seem like a lifetime. Interesting study. With that in mind, they did a study and they found out recently that people who are chronic complainers, listen to this, chronic complainers, according to a study, actually live longer by a percentage than people who do not chronically complain. That surprises me. I thought it would be the difference. Actually, it's not. Actually, people who complain actually are chronic complainers, and I don't know what the descriptive thing they use to decide who's chronic and who isn't, but anyway, that's what they said. According to this study, chronic complainers live longer. This is what they also decided. They decided because chronic complainers, their complaining gives them a reason to live. Honest goodness, I'm not coming up with this. This is true. This is what they said. And actually, complaining actually gives them a purpose to go on living. Whereas a person who doesn't complain is, you know, ready to go on to heaven. This person's got too much to complain about, so there's no reason to leave, you know, kind of thing. You got to wonder if they actually live longer, or does it just seem that way? Especially for those who are around them. One of the most prevalent sins in our blessed culture is the sin of ingratitude. One of the most prevalent sins. We're in debt to God up to our eyeballs. He has blessed us so greatly in our culture, so enormously, better than any previous culture of our fathers here on this land. And yet we are the least grateful, the least likely to come to God and say, God, we thank you. We give you glory for the things that you've done. We thank you. We recognize that everything that we have and all that we are and our entire capacity has come because of you. We could have been born somewhere else to some other parents under some other conditions, but we were allowed to be put here for nothing that we deserve, just simply because of your grace. And we come to you in thanks. We don't really do that. We don't really do that. It's not our heart. It's not our tendency. It's not who we are. We are so indebted to God, and yet we are not grateful. You ever pay careful attention? You know, when we think about Thanksgiving, you know, we always dress our kids up in little, I sort of say Mormon outfits. That's not right. Pilgrim, that's the word. Oh, man, that's interesting. Pilgrim outfits. You know, the little stovepipe hat and little black and white plain dresses and stuff like that, and then other little kids in Indian clothes and to commemorate the first Thanksgiving, you know, the pilgrims way out east up there, they gave thanks. Have you ever paid attention? You ever looked carefully at the events that surround that first Thanksgiving. I mean, we know that God blessed them. The Indians taught them how to plant corn, yada, yada. They were grateful to God. They had every reason to be. But have you paid attention to what actually happened? If you analyze their entire previous year as they came to what now is the United States, that they had nothing but curse. They lost half their population to disease or war. They were constantly under pressure and under stress and all kinds of things. They didn't know how to fish. They didn't know how to hunt. They didn't know how to plant. They didn't know how to do anything. It was just like every time they turned, every direction that they turned, something went wrong. They finally got to the place where things began to go right, and the first thing they did is hit their knees and thank God. First thing they did is have this huge meal of the bounty that they had, and it wasn't that much, and they thanked God for it. You say, how could they be like that? If they lived today with our attitudes, they would not have been thankful. They would not have been thankful. They didn't have 1/100th of what we've got today, and we have a hard time thanking God. They were thanking God with just the small thing that they had, disregarding essentially all the bad stuff in their lives that had happened the previous year. The difference, listen, was focus. And that's the difference. That's the big difference. That's the difference between thanksgiving and gratitude and ingratitude. That's the difference. No matter where we find ourselves in lives, whether it's the little pilgrims way back there, or whether it's us today in a house, in a land of plenty, it's a matter of focus. Whether I'm thankful or not has to do with what I'm focused on in life. I don't have a heart of gratitude. It's because of my focus, not because I'm not blessed. It's not because the reality is I'm not indebted to God. No, no. I'm just simply not focused on the things that matter, that really count. I'm not focused on what God is actually doing. It is truly a matter of focus in every way. Both Ruth and Naomi had been through the same rough circumstances, right? Naomi's down in the mouth. Ruth is expectant and even grateful. Why? Because they had different circumstances? No, because of focus. They were focused on different stuff. Ruth was expecting grace, and what did she find? Amazing. You find what you're looking for, is it not? Naomi was not expecting grace. She got it, though. That's what grace is. Grace is getting it when you don't deserve it. Well, especially, that's the definition of grace. Grace is getting it when you don't even look for it. As we heard in the song, but you did not wait for me to cry out for you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. I mean, God came and did all this stuff without it, and he didn't ask an audience, well, what do you think I should do? He didn't wait till we cry. I mean, the plan of God was before the dawn of the age, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, the plan of God was in place and rolling. We didn't ask God. We think a good idea would be that you would sacrifice, let's say your son, for instance, in our place so that our sins would be completely covered and we could go to God, we could be in heaven with you and be accepted in heaven as your son is. That's a good plan. God says, yeah, I think I'll do that. He didn't do that. He didn't consult us. It was a plan he found in here because of grace, not what we deserve, but because of what is in his heart, because he deeply loved us. We're so indebted to him. You no doubt have heard, just thinking about focus, you've seen or are familiar with a picture called Our Daily Bread. You know what I'm talking about? The older gentleman with his head bowed and hands clasped praying over a loaf of bread on a dinner table. You familiar with that picture? My grandparents had that picture in the house. In fact, I would like to know where that picture is, to be honest with you. It was in their dining room, and I remember seeing that picture my entire life. In fact, for a long time I thought that piece of bread was a rock, and I thought, wow, you know, he's just so grateful for just a rock to eat. And then he explained it to me, that because I think of a loaf of bread, I think of, you know, HEB, you know, comes in a little bag. I didn't know that was what bread was. Anyway, you familiar with that picture? Well, there was a mom and her daughter. The mom was in the kitchen cooking, the daughter was playing around her feet, and they were talking and doing stuff, and all of a sudden the mom noticed the little girl wasn't in the kitchen anymore, so she turns around and looks through the kitchen into the dining room, and standing in the dining room is her little girl. And she's pulled a chair up to the picture below the picture of Our Daily Bread, you know, the man sitting there praying over the loaf of bread. And she stepped up on top of the chair, and she's standing there just looking at this man who's praying. And so with her back turned essentially to her mom, the mom hollers into the dining room. He says, what you doing? And she said, looking. Mom thought for a second, there's something more to this. Why is, you know, a 4 or 5 year old little girl standing there looking at a picture of this intently? And she kind of got at an angle at her, and she noticed there was a tear running down her face. She thought, wow. She said, what you thinking, sweetheart? The little girl said with a sob, he He doesn't have any peanut butter. True story. Also a true story, illustration of a lot of us. We have more, listen, than we can say grace over. And yet we concern ourselves with the fact of the peanut butter stuff in life that we don't have. Shame on us. Shame. Shame. We got plenty of stuff. We're doing just fine. Everything's just great. It could be a whole lot worse than what it is. Just enormously so. I mean, you just think of the situations and the circumstances that are in our world, the potential, the possibilities. And your circumstances in life go way up, at least in your evaluation of them. Because you understand how things could really be and how blessed we really are. I wonder this morning, question to you, what peanut butter thing in your life is troubling you today? Yes, it matters, but does it really, in the scheme of things, matter that much? Enough to be what it is to you today? I just wonder. It's not for me to say, but it is for God to say to you. I wonder. I wonder what a change of focus could do for that peanut butter thing with you. We need to make a practice of being grateful for what we have. A practice of recognizing where we are. Taking our liabilities and our assets and laying them together and saying, listen, man, we are so much blessed. We have so much. We are doing so well. Of the potential of what could be going on in my life. What I could not have. What I could not be experiencing, where I could not be, possibly, then, wow, I'm doing great. I really am. I am so incredibly blessed. There was a man who tells a story about a particularly low ebb in his life. And he had been on a string of, if you will, bad luck for quite a while and just really having a rough time. And he said he found himself in a downtown diner, a typical downtown town diner, set up one morning, you know, a little bit of cigarette smoke in the air, a lot of grease splattering on the grill kind of thing, and he was sitting in this diner by himself drinking his coffee, having breakfast, and he said inside that diner there was about 25 other people, more or less just like him. And he said it was, like I said, typical diner setup, you know, the little bar up there, a couple of waitresses waiting on everybody. And he said the interesting thing was is that everybody was sitting by themselves. The waiter, two waitresses were serving everybody, but not one person was sitting with another person in the whole place. And he says, other than the splatter of grease on the grill, he said the place was just absolutely deafeningly silent. Nobody talking, nobody exchanging, nobody getting to know each other, nobody interested. Everybody completely focused on their lives, completely focused on the circumstances. He said, for me, my bad circumstances, he said, that was my entire focus. He said, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to see anybody. He said, it was exactly the way I wanted it to be. He said, in through the front door comes a mother and her daughter. And they come in and they get seated a couple of seats away from him. They pull out the menus. They order. The waitress brings the food. And when she brings the food, the little girl turns to the mom and says, do we say our prayers in here? He said she said it loud enough to where, because it was so quiet in the place, everybody heard it. He said he kind of just looked up. He caught the word. And he looked up at her and he says about the same time everybody else was looking at her. And the waitress at the same time as she said that had already put the food down and was walking away. And the waitress heard her and turned around and said to the little girl, we most certainly do say our prayers in here. Would you like to lead us? The little girl proceeds to stand up in the booth and tell everybody in the diner, everybody bow your heads, she says. And he said, honestly, every head started, you know, he watched them, everybody's, including mine. He said, everybody's head started going down. And the little girl proceeded with, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. And when she said amen, he said the atmosphere in that diner completely changed, just like that. He said the atmosphere just went just like that. People began to talk, they began to share, they began to introduce themselves to each other, they began to care about each other. He said it was just completely changed. He says it wasn't just the atmosphere that changed. He said something changed in me. He said from that point on, he said it's amazing that God used the prayer of that little girl to change my attitude. He says from that point on, I decided that I was going to thank God for the stuff that I did have, things that were going right, and that I was going to focus on those things. He says, I chose to be that way, and he says, it radically changed my life. He says, my circumstances didn't improve for a long time, but he says, my attitude sure did, and my heart sure did, and I began to appreciate the things that I actually did have. Not neglecting those things, but paying attention and focusing on those things so that I could be satisfied with where I was today. I want to show you a verse that we need not forget. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, which says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." If we had time this morning, I would give you 15 minutes just to meditate on that verse. We need to know this verse. We need to know it. Let me say this to you, something that I would highly recommend to you is be content with who you are and where you are. This is what you need. You need to come to the place in your life where you say, if nothing changes for me, I am satisfied with all that God is in my life. I'm satisfied with you, God. I'm satisfied with who you are. I'm satisfied with your blessings. I'm satisfied with the blessing of you, that I have you, that you've known me from the foundation of the world. You saw me as I was formed in my mother's womb. You had every day written in your book, according to Psalm 139, as David says, before one of them came to be. You knew me. You cared for me. And that is enough for me. You've got to get to that place. We've got to. We've got to, because we're the least of these. We're the least likely to be content in our country, in our culture. But we have so much. We have so much. I have got to be able to say, God, if nothing changes for me, nothing changes, absolutely nothing. All the things, the peanut butter issues in my life, none of them ever go the way I want them to. Can I say that I'm content today? I need to be able to do that. You need to be able to do that. And it's only from that standpoint that you're going to begin to start thanking God. God, thank you for what I have. Wow. Look how blessed I am. Look at the great things that you've done in my life. We need to give thanks because it shows several things. I'm going to give you these things very quickly. It shows several things about us. It shows, number one, that we realize where our blessings actually come from. You know, to not give thanks says a big thing to God and to you and to the world. It says that you think that your blessings come from somewhere else other than God. Well, I don't think that. Okay, well, are you giving thanks to Him? Well, no. Okay, well, then you've said it without saying it. See, if I know which side, my bread is buttered on, then I'm going to be going to that person or that entity and saying, thank you so much. Thank you so much. But it's almost like we have to lead ourselves to the, you know, say, what do you say to the nice God? Well, you should say thanks. Look at what He's done.
Virus database has
been
updated.
He's even protected us from viruses and all kinds of stuff. He's blessed us greatly. It shows that we realize where our blessings come from. Number two, it shows that we have faith that God will continue to take care of us. Shows that it's a statement of faith. When I thank God, I'm stating my faith in Him. I trust Him. When we thank God, it shows that we truly have placed our lives into His hands when we thank Him for what happens to us. I thank Him for what happens to me. I may not like what happens to me, necessarily, but I thank Him for what happens to me because I'm His. I've trusted Him. I've trusted myself to Him. I believe that He knows better what to do to me or for me than I do. And so when the circumstances come in my life, like them or not, I thank Him. I thank Him. I'm obligated to. He's done so much for me. We have so much. But listen to me, our eyes will not begin to open to the much that we have until we begin to be grateful. You ever find yourself, difficult time giving thanks? It's because you're not used to it. It's because you're not used to it. You get in the habit of gratitude, your eyes begin to open up to the things that actually you do have. Wow, look how greatly I'm blessed. But it's not until we begin. We got to start. We got to start saying, God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. And then, man, the whole sky opens up of realities of what is happening in our lives or what is not, depending on what the case may be. There was a father and mother who lost their son in service to our country. And they approached their pastor because they wanted to do something special in memory and honor their son, giving thanks to God for his life and for what he had done and for the service that he had done to their country. And they approached their pastor and they asked if it was appropriate if they could give a monetary donation to their church in memory of their son. The pastor said, absolutely. They just said, we want to honor the memory of our son. We want to give thanks to God for it, and this is the way we want to show it. We would like to give this money to the church. He said, I think that's wonderful. He said, but can I ask you something? He said, would it be possible? I mean, I'm not going to tell them the number that you're giving the church, but can I just say this to the church? Can I just say that y'all did this? He said, so many people in this church have been through it with you, praying, bearing down in prayer with you, have cared for you over this time period and difficult time, both your son being away and then coming to find out that he was killed and all these things. Can I share that with the church? He said, I think it'll be a blessing to the church. And they said, sure, Pastor, do whatever you think is good. And so he did. He shared it with the church and just let them know that this family had given in memory of and thanking God for their son. And it was just a real blessing for the church. And it was a real blessing in particular for a couple that was a different couple that was sitting in the church. And as they drove home from church that afternoon, the husband turned to the wife, and he said this to the wife. He says, you know, honey, we ought to do the same thing. She said, what do you mean the same thing? He said, we should give money to our church in honor and thanksgiving of our son. And she said, our son is alive and well. He said, exactly. Exactly. He says, we don't need to wait until he's gone to be thankful to God. We need to be thankful for him now, under these circumstances. Not when we're missing it, not in retrospect. And Thanksgiving is retrospect, I understand that. But what about today? What about today? Life is understood looking backwards. Yes, it is. But I believe there's a certain part of life that you can see today. What's happening in your life today? I would believe you have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to say, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God. If you can't come up with anything that has happened to you, think of things that haven't happened to you that could. You've got a lot to be thankful for. I want to leave you with a verse. A prayer that Paul prayed, a part of his prayer that he prayed for the church at Ephesus. And I want you to hear this, because it's my prayer for me and it's my prayer for you. Because I believe it's God's intent for us. Listen to what he says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So there's an indication here that it's possible that my eyes don't see things that I should. That's why he's praying the way that he is. Is it possible with you? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That our eyes would be opened. God does that. He works that way. I ask him to open my eyes on a regular basis and the eyes of my church. But I think a part of the eye opening is a responsibility that falls on me and you. We just come to God and say, God, help me to see what I don't see, but we got to really want it. Do you want it? It begins with me saying, listen, I want to see these things. I'm determined to see. What I am seeing currently, I'm going to see. I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to focus on things that really are the peanut butter issues in life, when the big issues are the things that really matter, are these things here. I'm going to focus on those. Starts there. Yes, it's a work of God. But it starts there. It starts by me taking the step in the right direction. Would you take that step with me? God, that my eyes would be opened. So I start by opening them, saying, God, thank you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? But asking God together that he would enlighten us, that he would enable us to see. We are so rich in God. We are so rich in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have been blessed, according to Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He's not shortchanged us. He's not left us high and dry. He has blessed us. We have to come to the place in life where we say, God, if nothing changes, I am satisfied with you. I'm satisfied with who I am and what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied. I can live all of my life and all of eternity just this way. Because in fact, listen, everything that you have and all that you are, it's going to leave. It's going to go. You're going to leave it all behind. And all you are going to have is God in Jesus Christ. You're going to have him. So learn to live that way today. Heavenly Father, we give you glory. We give you thanks. We do ask, God, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we could know what the hope of your calling is, what is the glory of your inheritance in the saints, what is, God, the surpassing greatness of your power.
toward us who believe. Lord, we confess because the word says that we should pray for this, that we must not always see everything as it should. We ask you, God, to fix our eyes, fix our focus. Help us, God, to see the things that matter, to hold on to it, God, to trust you, to thank you, God, for the things, whether good or bad, in our lives, because we've turned our lives over to you. We're in your hands, Lord, and I thank you that as we place ourselves into your hands, it frees you up to do and be who you are. Our God who provides for us, who cares for us, who knows what's best for us, God, who leads us down a path that is always right and always good. We trust you, Father, and we give you glory. Change our hearts, God, we pray in Jesus' name.